The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this evening again. We have still some territory to cover in this section. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. The text of Scripture says this in chapter 5 and verse 1, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Verse number 4. "But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Let me mention, after I studied this, I studied it last week mostly, but refreshed it this week and went through it and revised my notes a little bit in the kind of common format that you're familiar with. I looked at it again and I said, you know what? I had all that printed and I wasn't going to reprint it. I just wanted to jot down a couple more thoughts. So I'm going to start with those this evening. You know, you come back to something and kind of look at it from 50,000 feet and say, what are a couple things we can get out of this? I want you to notice in verse 3, "But when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them." We believe that this talks about a future period of time after which, or right around the time of the rapture, in which the world is lulled into a sense of peace and harmony by the reports of the house of they, whoever they are, as I mentioned last time. The evidently, the common theme of the day will be peace and safety. And as we saw, somewhat from a negative perspective last time, God often has upbraided the prophets of Israel in the past for their proclamation of peace when there is no peace. "And there is no peace, says my God, to the wicked." And yet the wicked want to hold on to that idea and notion of peace for themselves, because while it's nice and comfortable, peace is. But this will be, I don't know how it will be proclaimed, but let's suppose that it's proclaimed governmentally and societally and in the news. I just want to encourage you, by way of principle, don't believe everything you hear. When somebody says peace and safety in this time period, we can say with great confidence that we, if we were there and if we were in our right minds, we should not believe what we hear. Mass media, governments, just leave it at that. They will lie. They will lie. They might not do it purposefully, but they are conveying false information, and they may in fact do it purposefully. We can't put that past them as people living in darkness and controlled not by the powers of light, but of darkness. So don't believe everything that you hear. Be very careful when somebody proclaims one thing that you don't believe necessarily that is the gospel truth. second thought that came to me, just a couple thoughts here, later in the passage, has to do with verses 6, 7, and 8, where we're told that we live entirely differently than those who are in the darkness. He says in verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but watch and be sober. There's a lot of different ways to sleep, I suppose you could say. I'm not talking about sleeping on your right side, left side, back, or stomach. I'm talking about not paying attention to what's going on. Being wrapped up in your own little cocoon, not paying attention to what's going on, not paying attention to other people, not paying attention to people that need salvation, not paying attention to the times. Kind of, oh yeah, they say peace and safety. Must be true. You know, being wrapped up in all of that sort of stuff. You're asleep. But you're not supposed to be asleep spiritually. Those who sleep, sleep at night. He says those who get drunk are drunk at night. So now he uses a figure of speech here, metaphor, to speak of a moral issue. Let us, he says in 8, let us who are of the day, that is, we walk in the light, be sober. And he talks about the things we put on so that we would live in a way that is different than those that are in the darkness. I'll have more comment about that in my regular notes here, but I thought it would be useful for us just to remember we live entirely differently than those that are outside. We're not asleep, we're awake. We're not drunk, we're sober. And sober there is not just not drunk with alcohol or not drunk with TCH. Is that what it is in marijuana? THC, okay. Not drunk with that stuff. It really is a reference spiritually, being sober-minded, having our wits about us, having our minds girded up, as Peter would say, ready for action, ready to serve the Lord and not be blind and dull to spiritual things. So we introduced the chapter last time. We began with the definition of the day of the Lord. We said that there is so we saw the historical kind of reference in Daniel to a timeline of events ending with the crucifixion, picking up again with the 7-year tribulation. In between there is where we exist in the church age. But at the beginning of that tribulation is when the day of the Lord begins. And that day of the Lord continues through the second coming and all the way through the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, ending with the destruction of the old earth and heavens and replacement of them with the new. That is the day of the Lord. So it's yet future to us. It is a time of first judgment and then a time of a great blessing. And we looked at some of the verses that relate to that. And the destruction in that day is secondly, the thing we looked at, not only the definition, but also the destruction of it. Peace and safety are proclaimed, and yet sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains. Another apt illustration of the kind of pain that the world will suffer in the time of tribulation. And just briefly defined, what is the tribulation? It's that time of period of history where God will pour out His judgment on the dwellers of the earth. And He will recompense, at least in part, for the sins of the world. Of course, those individuals who do not know Him will have much further recompense to make in eternity. But there will be destruction. God will not be mocked. He will have this is kind of His invasion into the world, isn't it? Yeah, the tribulation is like God's D-Day. He's taking care of it, and then He's going to come and invade, and Christ will return and be a king over all the earth. Verses 4 to 5, we began to speak about the distinction in our natures, that between believers, brothers, and those who are in darkness. Believers walk in the light, do they not? Believers do not walk in darkness. And you might say, well, what about this exception case or something like that? The general pattern is that believers walk in the light. And I don't want you to go away from this meeting or from any meeting at Fellowship Bible Church saying, it's okay for me to walk in darkness. God will forgive me. That is not a proper attitude. That attitude itself is a sin. I hope you understand that, and it needs to be repented of. 1 John in chapter 1 says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so when He says that if you are a son of light, that means you are an offspring of light, metaphorically speaking. This means that you are characterized by light. Just like a son of darkness is characterized by darkness, a son of God is characterized by godness. With me? Capital Son of God is characterized by deity. Okay? So son doesn't mean inferior or something of that nature. It means characterized by. And he's characterized by light, this person who walks in the light, the person who is in the day. He's not in darkness. And so as a result of our being brought out of darkness, the day of the Lord does not surprise us, because it's not like news. You know, if somebody were going to, you know, somebody said to you, you know, Jansen, I just found out the Lord is going to return. You'd be like, wow, newsflash. You know, we've known that for a long time. Not to put the person down for discovering that truth, but, you know, it's new. It's not news to us. Or that the Antichrist is coming. And then you would say, yes, and many Antichrists have already come. You know, we're not in the dark about that. We received information from God and His Word. We know that a thief is coming. We know that the world is full of moral darkness, and we want to exist in a community of light, not a community of darkness. So what do you do if you know a thief is coming? What do you do if you know a thief is going to come to your house? I should ask James Widgeon this question. If the situation is going to escalate, what do you do, brother? De-escalate. So if you knew a thief was coming, if I knew a thief was coming to my house, I would probably do more even than what you've suggested. I would leave. And in fact, that's what the Lord Jesus is going to do for His people. He is going to rapture them out so that they leave the building. And then the thief coming won't bother them. That will de-escalate the situation for us. Obviously, the thief is coming still. The thief, you know, referring just to the quickness of the appearance of tribulation and judgment on the earth and the Antichrist coming and all of that. But, you would think if you knew a thief was coming, you would make proper preparations for that and be ready not to be overtaken, but rather to make plans for escape for that to occur. So don't be at home when the thief comes. Be raptured away from home when the thief comes. Now, some people will say, some believers will say, well, that is a convenient truth that you people in dispensationalism preach. That's not fair. You're going to get out of all the tribulation that happens on the earth. You're going to leave early. Well, look, we're not asking fair or unfair or anything. We're asking, what does the text of Scripture indicate is going to happen? And that is what is fair, because that's what God has set up to be the case. Now, I would argue with that, or rather I could say perhaps have a friendly contention with that view anyway, because the Christian community in the world has not gotten off scot-free without any tribulation at all. Remember I mentioned what last time? Remember what genocide? The Armenian genocide, where up to or over a million people were killed systematically by the Turks. Somebody said this in a little research that I did. According to Open Door USA, 4,100 Christians were killed in the period between October 2017 and November 2018. Another statistic is that 200 million Christians are denied fundamental human rights because of their faith. 80% of all acts of religious discrimination are directed at Christians, although they only make nominally make up one-third of the world's population. 80%. Now, you know, I can't vouch for the accuracy of those statistics or just research that I did briefly, but Christians have not gotten off like, you know, easy, and, you know, like the rapture is going to get them out of all the troubles that they've ever had. No, it's going to remove them from the period of God's wrath in the tribulation. But we're not chickening out of judgment. We're not chickening out of trials and tribulations. We're just trying to take what the text says and fit it all together. You know, don't be surprised, my friends. I just got a word from our sister here that Ann Arbor is considering a ban on gay conversion therapy for young people. And what's my position on that, somebody would ask. And I'll tell you what my position is. It's irrelevant for us. Separation of church and state. I mean, I'm just going to take a stand there. If somebody thinks they're going to tell me I cannot speak to somebody about the gospel and the implications that might have for their life, including their sexuality and their gender and all that, then, you know, they can go fly a kite. I'm commanded by God to give the gospel. I'm not going to be commanded by city council what I can and cannot say. Okay? We're going to preach the word. And that may cause us to have problems with the authorities, but so be it. We have to obey God rather than men. Okay? Now, we don't go out of our way to cause trouble. We're not asking for trouble. We're just doing what we've always been doing. So, you know, that'll be a matter of potential contention down the road. It's already happened in certain municipalities and states and so on. But that's a difficulty. But this is promising that God has not appointed His people to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got our difference in we've got a distinction in our natures. We've got a difference in our conduct, verses 6-8. So being a child of light demands that we live differently. Ephesians 5:8 says, "You were sometimes darkness, but now you are what? Light in the Lord. Walk therefore as children of light." As imperfectly as we may do this, we do walk according to our new nature. Still, for us, even though we have some sin remaining, it is natural and desirable in our hearts to live for righteousness, to live as new creations, and to walk in the light. Verse 7 tells us that sleepers and drunkards do their business at night. Drunkenness is part of what I call the cultural scene's nightlife. Nightlife. Okay? Instead of being involved in nightlife, let us be a night light. Okay? In darkness, we can shine as lights in the world. People sleeping in the darkness, they're kind of like those people that think there's peace and safety. It's easy, it's comfortable, there's no problems, you know, it's going along nicely, there's relative peace, all is good. But Paul is saying, pay attention to spiritual things, pay attention to the world's condition, the lost around you, and so on. Obviously, when he says, do not be drunk, he means, well, don't be drunk with wine. That's pretty obvious. But that's like kindergarten. He's talking about do not be high on the world's pleasures, on the world's things. You with me? We're not just talking about alcohol. That's obvious. Do not be high on the world's pleasures. And then he says another difference in our behavior is we put on spiritual armor in verse 8, the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So once again, let's remember that when we say we're putting on a breastplate of faith and love, that means we're putting on faith and love. Okay, it's a breastplate constructed of or consisting of faith and love. It's like, just like here, the helmet, the hope of salvation. The helmet is the hope of salvation. Okay, that's what the metaphor means. So notice again that we have faith, hope, and love. All in that verse again. Just like we had earlier in the book in chapter 1. Where was that? About verse 3. So those three come together, a number of verses in Scripture, and there are two of them here in 1 Thessalonians. But in any case, we're putting on faith, we're putting on love. And when he says that the breastplate, what does a breastplate do? Protects you from wounds that are deadly? Well, you put on faith and you put on love and you put on hope. You ever have problems with your mind? Your little brain kind of runs off, you know, like your mouth runs off at the mouth. Your brain runs off and it's thinking. How do you get control of that thing? How when you have doubts about your own spiritual condition, and I trust that, you know, you process those properly and you don't say, well, just whatever, just dispense with them. No, I mean, if there's reason for you to have a guilty conscience, let it work on you and be guilty. You know, confess your sin to the Lord. But if your mind is consumed with things that are not godly things, put on the hope of salvation. That is, put on the helmet to protect your mind from the things that are coming against us. And we have to do that a lot because there are a lot of things coming at us from the outside all the time. Just all the media, everything you hear, everything that people say to you, and the television and radio and the internet and all that stuff, everything's coming in. You've got to protect your mind. Protect that mind with the hope, the helmet of the hope of salvation. And then finally, the deliverance from wrath. Notice all my sections here start with the letter D. I don't always alliterate because I don't like alliteration, but it worked out naturally this time. So I'll take it when I can get it naturally. But, you know, when you've got to look in the thesaurus to find some word that begins with the letter, then you know you've probably gone a little too far. This is one of the clear biblical texts now in verses 9 to 11 that prove the pre-tribulation rapture. We're not destined or appointed for wrath, but to obtain salvation. And the salvation is through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's Him who provides it based on the shed blood that He gave on the cross, His death and resurrection. Is that means or mechanism by which we are delivered from wrath. And I don't think this is talking about eternal wrath. Now, some probably our amillennial friends would say, well, obviously it's talking about, you know, eternal wrath. But the fact of the matter is that we're talking about this verse in a context, are we not? And in this context, we're talking about a sudden destruction that comes after the proclamation of peace and safety, and it seems to fit the perfectly the timing of the tribulation that Paul, and after the rapture in chapter 4. So the word of wrath can refer to eternal condemnation, but in this context we're talking about the sudden destruction that will come upon the inhabitants of the earth when the thief in the night, that is the day of the Lord, arrives. This is an earthly wrath and judgment, not a eternal or hellish wrath. Can I say it that way and you understand what I mean? Unfortunately, for the unbeliever, this little, as some have said, the unbeliever is living in a relative heaven right now. Okay? And it's only going to get worse for them. But the reality is this heaven that they are experiencing is going to turn to hell on earth, and then it's going to be hell in hell after that. Does that make sense? Because the tribulation is going to come and it's not going to be fun times. It's going to be awful times. And so things are going to go from the way they are, if you could say bad to worse, to much worse, to eternal worse. The death of Christ, verse 10 says, was so that we should live together with Him. Whether we are dead or alive. Now He's using sleep in terms of death, not sleep in terms of how He used it in the metaphorical way above, but a different metaphor here, sleep in terms of death. So Thessalonians, whether your loved ones have died or whether they're alive, no worries. Christ has died for us so that whether we are dead or alive, we're going to live together with Him. So don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Christ's death takes care of everything and everyone who is saved. So therefore, he says, to give comfort and edification to each other. Just like he said at the end of chapter 4. Truth edifies. Truth comforts. Truth reduces sorrow and the extent of sorrow. So I want you to notice again two intended outcomes here. First of all, comforting. Second of all, edification. You see those in verse 11? Those are the proper direction of the teaching of eschatology in these verses. Why do I say that? Because a lot of people take eschatology to be like a kind of a study unto itself, very fascinating, very interesting, very stimulating, and they're busy about finding signs of the times and the current news and all kinds of stuff like that. Paul is not telling them to do that with this teaching. What is he telling them to do with it? Comfort one another and edify one another. Not search the local, you know, the newspaper for the signs of the times. He's saying comfort one another and edify one another. That is the point of what they are to be doing. He's telling them the general character of the times that will accompany the start of the day of the Lord and strengthening them with the knowledge that they already know this and can encourage one another that wrath is not the appointment for God's people. Okay, so don't fill your mind with thoughts of wrath, thoughts of destruction and devastation and all of that. You have been saved from that by the Lord Jesus Christ. So you want to set your mind to think on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay, so get that helmet on, that hope of salvation on, and don't be thinking all the time about wrath and destruction. I don't know about you, but I don't think about that stuff much at all. We just move ahead and keep on serving the Lord and let Him take care of the details. Can you imagine a world scene in which the political leaders are proclaiming peace and suddenly the church is whisked away, the bottom drops out, and it's utter darkness? Amos 5:18. Woe to you who desire that day, the Lord said. It's not a day of light, it's a day of darkness. Well, again, just to close with the thought I gave you earlier, how do you tell if somebody is a child of darkness or a child of light? Well, stick that person into the nightlife of the world and see what happens. If they participate, that's one thing. If they're a nightlight, that's another thing. And so you can see, how is your conduct in this world? Is it driven by this truth? I hope it is. So we comfort and build one another up with it tonight. Let's pray. Father, we close tonight with a request of you that you would take this truth of the coming thief of the day of the Lord and help it to shape our current conduct, that we would look at things in a much less trivial way, that we would look at things in a much more serious and sober-minded way, that we would not get caught up in trivialities, stupid things, things that have no eternal value, but rather that we would recognize that there is coming a day of wrath. And that day of wrath drives us to comfort and edify one another, and although not explicitly mentioned here, certainly implied that we try to help others to understand it, share it with them so that we would comfort and edify them with the truth of the gospel. Lord, the times we feel are short, whether they're short or long, we know the truth of what's going to come, and we ask for your help to be faithful about your business in the vineyard until the destruction comes. In Jesus' name, amen.